I'm glad that you've found a way to join us for this service this morning. And we're so glad that you've been able to join us in this virtual way. I think it just highlights the frustrations that we all experience at this time as we're apart from one another and we're unable to gather together personally in a corporate way. But this is the best that we can do. I want to assure you that we are having frequent conversations preparing for the day in which we can be back together in a responsible way, following the guidance of our government officials. But we do look forward to that day. I would invite you this morning to turn with me in your copy of the scripture to Psalm 42 and 43. Psalm 42 and 43 this morning. At your place before the TV or perhaps at a personal device, maybe you're gathered together as a family or you're listening to the broadcast on the radio, find a Bible and study with me this morning from Psalm 42 and 43. According to the experts, whoever they are, the experts tell us that people are experiencing the following side effects of staying at home during our current crisis. I want you to listen to these symptoms and note whether these side effects or symptoms apply to you. Number one, during our quarantine, we are experiencing aches and pains. I think that everyone can identify with aches and pains, whether or not we are stuck at home. But number one, aches or pains. Number two, we are experiencing frustration. And maybe here now you're two for two. Number three, boredom. And I told you that these experts, this list is from these experts, and these experts know things maybe that we don't know. There's boredom. Number four, anger. Number five, stress. Changes in eating habits. Confusion. Anxiety. Difficulty concentrating. Emotional exhaustion. Physical exhaustion, fear and apprehension, financial worries, helplessness, hoarding, and our family is guilty of that. We are well supplied with toilet paper at this time, hoarding. Also irritability and sadness and hopelessness, and the list goes on and on, this list from these experts, but we don't need experts to inform us of these side effects or symptoms. We can identify with these things. For the side effects of life at this time are very real. And I've felt them, and you have felt them. And in some cases, for some people, they may be severe, even to the point of despair. Many years ago, a young Midwestern lawyer suffered from such deep depression that his friends thought it best to keep all knives and razors out of his reach. And he questioned his life's calling, and he questioned the prudence of even attempting to follow through with it. And during this time, he wrote, "I am now the most miserable man living. Whether I shall ever be better, I cannot tell. To remain as I am is impossible." He said, "I must die or be better, it appears to me." But somehow, from somewhere, Abraham Lincoln found the encouragement he needed to persevere through the tears and fears of his life circumstances. Martin Luther was subject to such fits of darkness that he would secret himself away for days, and his family would remove all dangerous implements from the house for fear he would harm himself. And then in the midst of one of these times, his wife Catherine entered his room dressed in mourning. Startled, Luther asked who had died. She replied that no one had died, but from the way he was acting, she thought that God had died. It was on an unforgettable Sunday morning in 1866 that the great Charles Haddon Spurgeon stunned his 5,000 listeners when, from the pulpit of London's Metropolitan Tabernacle, he announced this. He said, "I am the subject of such depressions of spirit so fearful that I hope none of you ever get to the extremes of wretchedness that I go to." And for some of his audience that day, it was incomprehensible that the world's greatest preacher could know the valley of despair. And yet, once again, 21 years later, in 1887, he said from that very same pulpit, "Personally, I have often passed through the dark valley." And the fact of the matter is that even Christians, in our human experience, we endure dark days, and at some point or another, we have all experienced the loss of a loved one. We've all experienced the disappointment of an unmet expectation. We've all experienced personal failure in an area of great effort. We've all experienced hurt from a broken relationship. We've all been there, and perhaps our tears and our fears bring us to the brink or beyond the brink of depression and despair because we are fallen creatures living in a fallen world. And yet Psalm 42 and 43 is an honest, transparent look at the tears and the fears that are the common experience in our Christian life. But also Psalm 42 and 43 then give us a hopeful look to the answer for those tears and fears. Give us a point of hope during this time. Let me pause briefly for prayer, and then we'll look at the scripture together. Let's pray. Lord, we are weary of our current circumstances. We watch the news, and we look for any glimmer of hope in our current crisis. But there is little to be found. And Lord, while we're grateful for the opportunity we have to gather in this virtual way, Lord, we long to be together. We miss one another. And Lord, this is cumbersome at best. And Lord, this morning I ask that you would fill us with hope. Our minds and our hearts need hope from you this morning. I pray that you'll show that to us from your word by your Spirit. For I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a literary unity that can be found between Psalm 42 and 43. It allows us to treat these two psalms as a single psalm. And if you will look at the questioning lament in Psalm 42, verse number 5. Look at Psalm 42, verse number 5. "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" You'll notice that the very same questioning lament is asked again in Psalm 42, verse 11. Look at verse 11. "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" And you will notice that the very same lament is asked again in chapter 43, verse number 5. "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" And three times the psalmist asks this painful question. Three times the psalmist then answers in the very same way. He answers hope in God in chapter 42, Psalm 42, verse 5, verse 11, and Psalm 43, verse number 5 as well. If you look at Psalm 42, verse number 1, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, 'Where is your God?' When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept pilgrim feast." And this morning, I would like to present to you from Psalm 42 and 43 this hope in God. First, letter A, the first lament. The first lament cut off from corporate worship. And here in verses 1 through 4, the psalmist is evidently isolated. He's exiled from temple activity in Jerusalem, and he's unable to participate in the Jewish holidays and the festivals and the corporate worship of his God in the holy city of Jerusalem. And we might assume, perhaps, that he was exiled to Assyria, or he's exiled as a captive to Babylon, and consequently he yearns for refreshment from the corporate worship in the presence of God. Turn with me quickly to Psalm 137 as a point of cross-reference. It's not far away, Psalm 137. And here in Psalm 137, listen to the painful longing that the exiled captives had for Zion, for the city of Jerusalem. And listen to what the Hebrews expressed in Psalm 137, verse number 1. "By the rivers of Babylon, in exile, as captives, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion," or Jerusalem. "We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it," the river there. "For there were those who carried us away captive and asked of us a song, and those who plundered us requested mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Jerusalem or Zion. But verse 4, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. I would rather lose the ability to play the harp. I'd rather lose the ability to sing with my mouth if I forget the sweet memories of corporate worship back in Jerusalem. And Zion, or Jerusalem, or the holy city of God, was the place of God's presence. And the lament of God's people in Psalm 137 was that they were removed. They were cut off from the corporate worship of God as captives in a foreign land. You can make your way back to Psalm 42, but folks, we are not Israel, and this empty church auditorium is not a temple. However, in some way, we feel the Hebrews' pain and suffering as we are cut off from the corporate meeting of God's people together here in this place. And I would say to you, I would say to us, we are still the church. But we're unable to do church as was practiced in the New Testament as they gathered together for worship and for teaching and for prayer and for the breaking of bread or the Lord's table. And so like the deer who is driven to the water by his instinct for self-preservation from dehydration, the psalmist here has an insatiable appetite. He has a thirst to return to the dwelling place of God and worship him with the multitude in Psalm 42, verse number 4. But yet to add insult to injury, to scrape the open wound, as it were, the psalmist's enemies taunted him in verse number 3. Look there at Psalm 42, verse number 3. They ask, where is your God? It reminds me of Psalm 137, where the Hebrew captives asked for a song. How about we hear a Jerusalem song just now? How about one of those hymns or those psalms or those worship songs that you sing back in your homeland? Ha, ha, ha. Here they're tormenting the psalmist by asking, where is your God? But the pain inflicted by that question in verse number 3 is not so much because it was asked of the psalmist by his captors, but because it was one of the very same questions that he was asking himself. Folks, there are times when God seems to be a million miles away. There are times when we ask the same question. Perhaps for you, it was when you lost your baby, or when you lost your job, or when you were betrayed by a friend, or when the doctor gave you the bad news. You ask yourself, where was God when I needed him most? In my loneliness, or in my pain, or in my crisis? And the psalmist asked that question, the same question his enemies were asking, where is your God now? And his first attempt to deal with his sorrow was a good one. He recalls and remembers the times when he went to worship with the other saints, and he remembers God's people in verse number 4. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I used to go up to the house of God, in his case, the temple, on that Temple Mount in Jerusalem. For us, it's we used to gather together in that place as God's people with a multitude, with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast in verse number 4. And the psalmist remembers the good old days, and he recognizes the value of corporate worship. And the truth of the matter is that if we starve ourselves from the assembly of God's people for public worship, we will find ourselves spiritually lethargic and apathetic and anemic and depressed. And I submit to you, I'm no expert, but one of the side effects and the symptoms that we are experiencing as a church family this morning, one of the side effects and the symptoms of our stay-at-home quarantine, is that we are discouraged and we are despairing because we can't gather together. If If you were to come to me in a counseling situation and you were to complain of the hurt and the pain of depression in your life, I would ask you a few questions. First, I would ask you of your salvation. I want to know that the Spirit of God has regenerated you, that you're born again, that He's a resident within you. I'd ask you of your salvation. Secondly, I'd ask you of your physical health. Are you eating well? Are you sleeping well? Is your body experiencing homeostasis? But then number three, I would ask you if you are faithful and consistent in the meeting together with God's people for corporate worship. And I wouldn't ask you that question out of some legalistic notion of attending church, but I ask you because corporate worship among the believers is absolutely necessary for the health and the care and the well-being of believers. And the neglect of it or isolation from it will compound our distress, the very distress that we're feeling at this time, not so much because of the economic calamity or because of the coronavirus, but because we're not together. And we're mindful of Hebrews 10, verse 25, that the classic scripture on church attendance, to not forsake the assembly of ourselves together. But why? There's two reasons given to us there in that passage of scripture. It's to stir up love and good works and to exhort one another as we see the day approaching. And so the assembly of God's people is not just to hear a Bible message. We can do that online. The assembly of God's people isn't just to hear special music. There's more music available to us than has ever been available before. But rather, the assembly of God's people is for the mutual edification of the body, for the sanctification of the body. And in his distress and in his despair and in his depression, if you will allow, the psalmist thinks to the gathering of God's people. This is what he needs. And folks, I would say to us as the Fourth Baptist Church family and others who've joined us for this live stream service that at some point the stay-at-home order will be lifted and we will have opportunity to gather together again in a large crowd. And when that time comes, remember these days. Remember the spiritual loneliness that you're experiencing right now. Remember the despair that you're feeling right now. And purpose at this time now to make the meeting of God's people a priority when life returns back to normal. Look at Psalm 42 again. I think like the psalmist, we're in this spiritual desert wasteland of life. And our minds return to those mountaintop experiences as he describes in verse number 4. The good old days when you first heard the gospel. The good old days when you went to summer Bible camp. The good old days when you served in that church ministry. But really, folks, a forced nostalgia of the past is not a solution for the nagging pain of the present. In fact, many times rehearsing the good old days only makes your present hurt worse as you long for those good old days. That's what's happening to the psalmist in Psalm 42, verse number 5. But notice that in the formatting of a psalm or a song, Hebrew poetry here, there is a chorus or a refrain in verse number 5. Why are you cast down on my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. And I would give you number 2, or letter B. Letter B is the first refrain, is hope in God. And in Psalm 42, verse number 5, the psalmist begins to talk with himself, which may make us wonder about his mental stability. However, perspective is invaluable, and perspective can often come as we counsel ourselves and we have discussion, sound-minded discussion with ourselves. It was Charles Spurgeon who wrote this. He says of the psalmist, his faith reasons with his fears, and his hope argues with his sorrows. And so this first refrain or this first chorus is really the psalmist counseling himself. He asks himself, why are you cast down? And he answers his own question. He says, hope in God. Why are you cast down? It was some weeks ago that I preached from Psalm 23. and I described a cast sheep or a cast down sheep as an old English shepherd's term for a sheep that is turned over on its back and cannot get up by itself again. And it was then that I cited Philip Keller's book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, in which he describes how helpless and vulnerable sheep, cast sheep, that are very vulnerable if a shepherd doesn't come at once and restore that sheep to his feet. Which is why David recounted the Lord as his shepherd. For the Lord restored his soul, Psalm 23, verse number 3, or set the cast sheep back on his feet, the one that was cast down. Why are you cast down on my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? There's the questioning lament. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. And in the loneliness of his alienation, his faith was tried. And when his doubt seemed to triumph over his fears or over his faith, hope is what led the psalmist away from despair. His hope in God. And his hope looked to the help of God's presence and the prospect of worshiping again with the multitude. Now, it would be so nice, so clean, if the psalm ended here at the end of verse number 5, and we could just say, praise God, we could sing a hymn, we could quote a scripture, all the doom and gloom would be gone, and we could get on with our day. But that's not what happened here for this writer. Even with the affirmation of faith, he's hit the skids. And his tears and his fears remain. Look at verse number 6. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? That's the very same taunt that occurs back in verse number 3. Where is your God? And in verse 4, he reminds himself of God's people. In verse 6, he remembers God himself. But this is now his second lament. Again, in the formatting of Hebrew poetry or a Hebrew psalm, his second lament is, he says, I'm controlled by circumstances. First, I'm cut off from God's people. Now I'm just controlled by these circumstances. And you'll notice in the outline there the form of Hebrew poetry. Rather than being A, B, C, it follows A, B, A, B, A, B, and we've come to this second lament. And scholars have asked the question, where was this psalmist when he wrote these things? Some believe that he was in exile, in foreign captivity. And he was reminiscing of the high ranges of the promised land. And I suggested the very same thing when I referenced Psalm 137, that the psalmist is in captivity. However, other scholars believe that he's actually in Israel. He's in the Holy Land. He's in the far north of Israel in the mountains, and he's waiting to return back to the temple in Jerusalem. We don't know precisely where the psalmist is, but what's important to notice here in the second lament is that he reverses the water motif. The water motif in verse number 1 was how that he longed to quench his thirst. But now, in verses 6 and following, the water is deluging him. It's crashing over him. And it's as if he's unable to catch a breath because of all of the water. And so he takes us from the dry desert to the roaring mountain streams. And in his second lament here, the scenery around him becomes suggestive of his troubles and that have descended upon him. And so whether he's using the language of poetic literature while he's far away, exiled in captivity, or whether he is physically in the high ranges or the mountain regions of Israel, looking at the headwaters of the Jordan River, writing from what he saw, we get the picture of what he's describing here. He's overwhelmed. And folks, it can be the overwhelming burden of a circumstance that can defeat us. And instead of controlling our lives by making proactive decisions, sometimes we feel that we can only react. And we are trying the best we can to keep our head above water because everything is happening to us. We have very little control right now over circumstances in our world. And things are being dictated to us rather than us proactively planning and deciding and choosing what we're to do. And the news is depressing for all of us who are suffering as our world is in turmoil, and in many ways we're all victims. And our circumstances overwhelm us and push us to the point of tears and fears. What are we supposed to do when we feel overwhelmed? And then to make matters worse, in the midst of all of our struggles, there are still those who mock us and taunt us and ask in verse number 10, where is your God? Where is God in this worldwide pandemic? But verse 11 points us to that second refrain. The second refrain, again, as any chorus to any hymn or song, it restates the central theme and the truth. Hope in God. Look at verse 11. Why are you cast down on my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. And as I have read this psalm and I've studied it, I've preached this psalm before, I always find myself unsatisfied at this point. Because although the problem is stated and the problem is repeated, it's not resolved. And the psalmist counsels himself to hope in God, but that seems too trite, even after the second round. But then comes Psalm 43. And although we have no textual evidence that these psalms were ever joined together as one, there really is good reason to read them together as one. First, you'll notice that Psalm 43 has no canonical scripture heading. That is, your English editors may have titled the psalm, but there's no other heading. You'll also notice that the refrain or the chorus of Psalm 42 is repeated again in Psalm 43, verse 5. And where Psalm 42 leaves us only semi-resolved, Psalm 43 brings closure to this theme. And when we turn from the memories of our minds and the care of our circumstances to boldly address God with a plea for deliverance, this lament, we've taken the first step on a path that will ultimately lead to restoration of mental and spiritual health. And when we cease from our introversive navel gazing, our focus on our own trouble, our own problems, our own circumstances, we can find help as we hope in God. Let me read Psalm 43, verse 1. Vindicate me, O God. Plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And on the harp I will praise you. O God, my God, perhaps the harp that I've hung on the willows in the rivers of Babylon, Psalm 137, I will be restored to worship. But I would call this third lament, the third lament, casting all at God's feet. And again, he expresses words of dejection and frustration about those around him. And he goes to God seeking what good memories cannot provide. And he casts his burden on the Lord. In fact, if you write in the margin of your Bible, write 1 Peter 5, 7. Before 1 Peter 5, 7 was ever penned under inspiration of the Spirit of God by the Apostle Peter, this is what's happening. Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. That's what the psalmist is doing in these early verses. And it leads him to repeat for the third time now the refrain. The third refrain. Hope in God. And folks, this final chorus or refrain is sung with an ultimate crescendo. Although the words are the same, so much has changed. Hope in the Lord is the answer to my tears and my fears. You say, okay, Pastor, but what is hope? Help me to understand hope. I'll give you a definition for hope, and you might write this down. Hope is waiting for God to act. Hope is waiting for God to act. It was Bible commentator John Stott who said this: the cure for spiritual depression is neither to look in at our grief, nor back to our past, or around at our problems, but away and up to the living God. He is our help and our God, and if we trust in Him now, if we place our hope in Him now, what is hope? It is waiting for God to act, as I've inserted there. We shall soon have cause to praise Him again. You see, folks, biblical hope is in God is not the uncertain desire we have that when we hope for something in this life. We cross our fingers and we hold our breath and we hope that against all odds something good will occur and they will find a cure for the virus and the economy will rebound, and we hope that is what takes place. That's not biblical hope in God. Biblical hope in God is the full assurance of faith that God is in control. He can and He will act on our behalf, and whatever He does will be good because He works all things together for good, Romans 8:28. And for that reason, we can yet praise Him again, as the psalmist writes. What do we do with the fears and tears of our lives? Never mind the global pandemic. What do we do with the crisis in our own world, our small world, our families, and our own lives? We can take every measure to mitigate our problems and protect ourselves against future threat by modifying our behavior and waiting for the experts to solve our problems. But at the end of the day, our only hope is in the Lord. And so how can this pastor encourage you, our people? I would charge you to hope in the Lord. As I've stated here in recent weeks, there's no shame in lament. In fact, lament is something perhaps that we need to practice. We need to cry out and call out to God. We need to pour out our hearts and our souls before the Lord in tears, acknowledging our fears. But then we counsel ourselves and we coach ourselves and we remind ourselves of the truth. And we put our faith, our trust, and our hope not in Washington, D.C., or in the governor of our states, or in the scientists that are working for a cure, the economists that are trying to solve the problems. We put our hope in God. And we can yet praise Him. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that You would grant to Your people peace like a river. Lord, I pray that You would grant to our people comfort that only You can give. Lord, our souls are cast down. We are on our backs. We are hurting and vulnerable. We have tears and fears. Lord, I pray that it might be well with our soul as we hope in You that is waiting for You to act. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.